All right. The Church of Jesus Christ possesses the only hope for a troubled world in troubled times, and we are going through troubled times. Is that not true? You know, the world is desperately trying to answer all the ills of society, especially in our political year, because they can't change the hearts of men and women. The people of the church have been entrusted with the gospel, the good news of salvation. And the gospel is the only hope to change people's hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We know these things. You know, Harvest Fellowship was established almost 24 years ago. We're coming up upon our anniversary next week with the celebration and the skit that you just saw. And we started in 1992. And I want you to think about this for a minute, because there was a lot of trouble in those days as well. Four officers were indicted and acquitted in the beating of Rodney King. Do you remember that? The huge news, I think that lasted all the way to O.J.'s acquittal when he was totally guilty, right? And the nation knew it, but it was like the only way to even out the score. And riots ensued, and innocent people or innocent police were attacked. And all the concerns were worldwide. The Democratic Party nominated a guy named Clinton. The Cold War was declared over in 1992, and yet we saw the Bosnia ethnic cleansing. We saw Yugoslavia in a civil war. We saw countries warring that have warred on to the present day. Civil wars breaking out in Eastern Europe. Government officials indicted. The unemployment rate was high, and times were uncertain. There was a growing mistrust of our leaders in government. Sound familiar? And our little church was established in Brighton, Colorado on September 20th, 1992, a beacon of hope during troubled times. There were 33 churches in Brighton when I looked at the phone book, as there wasn't much on the internet in those days, and I looked in the phone book and counted 33 churches. And so we had a Bible study going, and we had about anywhere between 50 and 70 people coming to this Bible study every Tuesday or Wednesday, whatever it was. And they just didn't fit into the current churches. So we realized we needed to start a church. And we began that church, and we began to see droves and droves of people coming to church, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And many of those people went back to the original root churches and changed those churches. And it was funny, because in those days, we filled up other churches as well as our own. The pastors thought I walked on water, because their churches started doubling in attendance. And there was, in some of the churches in Brighton, there was even a revival of sorts. And we were kind of a triage church. We would take people in, lead them to Christ, and they would return to their heritage. We'd teach them the Word of God. Like I say, they would return to their heritage, or they would stay us up, whatever the case would be. We really didn't care at the time. We were seeing so many people coming to Christ. We couldn't handle them all. Healed marriages, affairs forgiven, families reunited, a return to God for many people who had walked away from Him for so many years, impacting surrounding families. We still are that kind of a triage center, with people looking at a new life in Christ and getting out of their old life. But I would like to see that evangelism again. And let me tell you, it was hard days, because anybody that was a Christian had to go to work in that church, because there were so many people coming in. Wouldn't you like to see that again? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read it together because even with that type of church that we had, the Thessalonians had exactly the same kind of church. They were a triage church where Paul and his disciples gave the church a real hope because they weren't dishonest. They were not deceptive like all of the other religions around him. So let's read these together. I'll read the white and you read the yellow. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. We treated it, Philippi. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Exhortation did not come from errors or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Amen. Glory. Good. Man, does that set a pattern for us? When you look at that, I look at that, and when it says that they came not in vain, it says not lacking results. There were results in their ministry. And when they came in much conflict, it means they came in opposition. Because everybody around Paul and his disciples were in opposition to them. And so they encouraged, they exhorted, they encouraged. And they did not come with error. They did not come with deceit or uncleanness. Nor did they come in trickery. But as we have been tested and approved is what it means, that they're put to the test because of all the circumstances they're in and they stick with God, they're approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, that God allowed them to be entrusted with the gospel because they proved themselves. And I love this, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom glory. We are called into his kingdom, and he says that we want you to walk worthy of God. Man, does that set a pattern. They came with results in the ministry. They spoke the gospel boldly. Critics were not happy. And Paul and his little band were persecuted. They had just come from Philippi where they were totally beaten and whipped. And so they and the church of Thessalonica suffered, just as we've suffered many times, and all of you have been around for a while, a lot of negative talk about us. Because when you're doing God's ministry, people attack because it makes them uncomfortable because they're not doing it. And so the Christians have shot us in the back so many times. And these people were tested through all their circumstances, through all their trials. They were tested by God and became approved because they stuck it out. And God tests the heart of men. We see that throughout the Bible. It actually happens in your life, doesn't it? You go through trials and temptations and you think, where's God in all this? And God's sitting back and thinking, okay, let's see how much they mature in this because I can entrust them with more. Isn't that really the truth? We, the people of Christ's church, have always done best in troublesome times. The reason? The gospel provides hope. And it doesn't provide much hope if nothing's going on. And the gospel provides the hope in those in despair, and yet suffering takes a toll as well. It refines us. It tests us. It matures us. And many of you are going through suffering right now. I know because I've talked to many of you. And a lot of times it's so easy because when we're being persecuted by other people, don't we want to take the low road? Come on, be honest. We kind of want to do the lower. We want to get even, right? Because that's going to solve it. And even if you do take the low road and you get even, there's never enough even, right? And instead, God's asking us to take the high road. And God is yelling at you in a still, quiet voice. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes in that still, quiet voice in your mind, you almost feel like God's yelling, or at least he does at me. Okay? And he says to us, please don't worry. If they're getting the advantage on you and harming you, remember you have the kingdom. You have eternal life. You are loved by me. So tell them, tell them. Paul says, I count all things as loss. Man, I was looking at that on Wednesday doing my devotions, and I read that and I thought, I forget about that. Do you count all things as lost? It doesn't matter. Are you bitter? And the trials of your life get you more bitter, or are you coming out approved, tested and approved, and becoming more mature? Are you taking the high road in not counting what's fair or what should happen, but you may be hurt and you may be suffering and agonizing over the loss of people and relationships? Count it all as lost, Paul says. Brothers and sisters, we are at war, and God is calling you to represent his church. The church of Thessalonica provides a great example of a local church that made an impact in their community that covered 1,000 square miles, according to the scripture. And they impacted that community and their world around them in those troubled times. Their spiritual passion was highly regarded by the church's founder, the Apostle Paul. And when you think about it, he applauded them for their witness and testified of their impact and their testimony, called them the loved ones. I want to be like the Thessalonians. Do you? I want to be the person, I mean, I don't want the persecution, but if it comes, it comes. But I want to be that Thessalonian church that spreads the gospel. I want to be godly. I want to be those things, and I think you do too. I think I'm speaking for you. So we as leaders have created an opportunity for you to share the gospel to your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors. And you might look at Invite Your One as maybe a gimmick or a program or a passing church fad. Maybe if we don't say anything, it'll just pass on and we'll get back to our normal lives, right? But that's not it at all. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, like Timothy, like Titus, like Silas, like Luke. Don't you? All committed to looking for a way, any way, to share the gospel to the lost. Now, next Sunday, we have the ability to be like the Thessalonians and like Paul and his disciples who shared the gospel with those who are presently going to hell. Okay, I just have to say it the way it is, right? Who cares what the program is? It's an opportunity for you to bring a person or a family member or a family to hear the gospel, and maybe, just maybe, a life might be changed. They might come to Christ, all because you made a simple invite. Tuesday, I was had to go over to Home Depot to get some spray for those stinking wasps. You know what I'm saying? I can't even barbecue. There's so many wasps. So I was going over there, and I realized I needed gas, so I pulled into a gas station on Bromley and gassed up. And as I was leaving, I looked over to my right, and there was a city pickup, and there's a guy inside the pickup going like this. And I realized it was a guy I've known since I did some consulting with the city in 2002. And so through the years, about every other year, I see him. And about 6 months ago, I did a funeral for a family, and he was connected to that family, and he was there and reacquainted and renewed our relationship. So at the gas station, he stopped. So I rode around, pulled up next to his truck. He got out, and I got out, and we started talking. And I could tell he was in a place of hardship. You know what I'm saying? You just can read it on their face. And I looked at him, his name was Mark, and I looked at Mark, and he says, "You know, Steve, it's really funny." He says, "Every time I need something, I don't know if you'll understand that spiritually," like I wouldn't understand, "in my life," he says, "you show up. You show up every time." And so we talked, and we kind of got into a counseling session, and he apologized for making the county. He said, "I know you're busy." And I said, "You know what, Mark? I am not busy. If I'm busy, I'm busy for this." And so I could tell, you know, and people say, I could see that yearning that he was just waiting for me to invite him to church. And they said, "Well, you know, Mark, next week, I'd like to invite you to the church. We're going to have a barbecue right after church, and I'd love for you to sit with me and eat barbecue and come to church." And he said, "I'll be there. I'll be there." So I got two now. I got a contractor today. Yeah, yeah. And it's falling off a log, right? And I think in your bulletins, don't you all have a card? Okay. Would you use it? And then when you use it, would you call the church and let us know you have someone coming so we have enough food? Because it's really hard to go, okay, should we have one chicken or 30? Right? Or a piece of brisket or 30. And if you will call and let us know you're bringing somebody, we'll just keep adding those things up and then we'll have plenty to eat. I was so thrilled. I walk away from that and I got on my motorcycle, went over to Home Depot and came home. And I told Deb, "You're just not going to believe this." And she goes, "Oh, yes, I am." Because it happens a lot. You know, what would it mean to you if the person you invited and you sit with, right, in this service or the next service, raises her hand and said, "Yes, I would like to have Jesus Christ as my Savior." Always reminds me of the biker one time. This guy was like 6'8". It was a whole biker funeral here. And I invite him to Jesus Christ. And I say, "Will you raise your hand?" And he stands up and goes, so that every one of those bikers saw he was trusting Christ as Savior. You don't expect that, do you? Yeah. You know? We just don't expect it. We think everybody's against the gospel. I'm telling you, everybody has a heart and knows that they need Jesus Christ. And wouldn't it be worth it, along with that, as they raise their hand and say, "Yes, I'd like Christ in my life," that in our imaginary, and we talked last week, our imagination, it goes along with our faith to help, look in heaven and see them hand clapping and screaming, going, "Yeah, he finally made it in." Wouldn't that be cool? All because you just did an invite. And you don't have to share the gospel because I'm going to share it. You can be guaranteed of that. Invite your one gives you a reason to invite someone to church. For you to get them through the doors, hear the gospel, sit down and eat barbecue, and then still get home in time to see the 2:35 Bronco game. We're very aware it's going to be done at 1:30 for sure, and because all we're going to do is eat and have a few contests and pie. Bobby, he always makes it about me, right? Okay, so I'm going to make it about him. Wouldn't you love to pie Bobby? Amen? Amen? Yeah. Okay. Isn't it worth it to take that opportunity to hand a card and say, "Boy, we'd love for you to come. I'd love for you to sit by me in church." and celebrate our 24th birthday with us. Would you come? 80% say yes. You know, if you're a Christian, I imagine you found yourself feeling discouraged because you're too darn scared, just like that skit. You might be thinking, I can't get over the hump, or I get all choked up, or I'm feeling clumsy and afraid, or I know they're going to ask me a question you can't answer. I can't answer, right? So what do you say? Oh, let me talk to Steve, or let me talk to Bob, or I'll get back to you. It's not the end of the world, folks. Peter says this, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. 1 Corinthians 4 says it is required in a steward, a minister, and we're all ministers, right? I mean, it applies to all of us. It's required in a steward that one be found faithful. So let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is verse 7. I'm going to start with verse 17. I only have 20 up there. I'm just going to read the beforehand so you understand what's going on. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's so true in our life, isn't it? Our thinking changes. Our attitudes change. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation, of unifying together. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling, reuniting the world to himself, not imputing, not applying, not charging their trespasses or their sins to them, and has committed to us, we're all us, right? Has committed to us the word, the announcement of reconciliation. Now we get here. Now then, we are ambassadors. We are representatives for Christ. Who are we? That's right, we're ambassadors. Raise your hand if you're an ambassador. Okay, all right. The rest must be visitors. Okay, all right. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading or begging through us. We, and this would be in quotes, we implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled, be reunited to God. That doesn't leave any of us out. And you might think, well, I can't wait to see who Steve brings because he's talked about his two. No, no, you're missing the point. I'm going to be sitting with those two, yes. I'm not going to be talking to you that week. Right? I'm going to be talking to those two guys. I'm going to get them to sit together with me, and they're going to hear the gospel. But you can invite someone. That's what God is asking you to do, right? You're representatives of him. Be reconciled to God. He's asking you to do that, and we're giving you such an easy way to do this. You can assist someone to come to Christ without saying a word, because I will do that. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. How can we not try? It won't happen in the skit like that where you get beat up or totally rejected. People just don't do that. The fear of doing it is far greater than the reality. Amen. Haven't you found that in your life all the way through? Will you try? Will you consider doing that this week? Then call us and let us know so we can get enough barbecue going. Will you do that? Yeah, let's do it. Father, we just come this morning. Lord, help us to understand that we are called to the ministry of reconciliation. We are called to lead other people to unite with you. And Lord, help us to be good soldiers this week. For those who haven't invited yet, and there are many, Lord, I just pray that you will give them that strength, that inner strength, and the courage to walk up and hand a card to someone and ask them if they'll come. And then sit with them and talk with them And have a good time next week. And Lord, be with me as I speak and as the musicians play during that day. And may we all be able to bring this together. May your Holy Spirit work in the hearts of these people and convict them, like you say in John, of their sin. We thank you for that. My heads are bowed. Maybe you've come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. And let me just explain to you. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards, and we all have. And then he says the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friends, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you can just whisper that prayer with me as I pray it, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life, change your life, go from eternal death to eternal life, from a hard life with no hope to a life full of hope. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Well, heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business. Let us pray for you this morning. Any hands? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, we thank you so much that we believe. We don't have to perform. We don't have to try to get ourselves in good shape. We just need to recognize we're sinners and lost, and that you're the answer to that hope. By confessing you as boss and believing in our heart that you raised from the dead. So, Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And may you be glorified. May your Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.